baptism is one of those things that we call in the church a sacrament, along with communion. Generally for Protestant churches or evangelical churches, whatever name you put around that, there are two sacraments that we hold on to. Now, and that'd be communion and baptism. Let's make sure I'm pointing at the right thing. But sometimes we may wonder, well, what's a sacrament? I mean, that's one of those big religious words that sometimes we're not quite sure what it means. Well, sacrament is a rite that has been established by Christ Jesus as a means of grace. Well, what does that mean? A rite is a spiritual ceremony. It's some way of us remembering what Christ has done. It's a means of grace. It's a means of showing us God's grace. So when we take communion, it's a means of grace. It's a way of reminding us and showing us the grace of God. And Jesus established communion and baptism as two sacraments. And so today, not only are we taking communion, but we're going to see some people get baptized. And as I was thinking about baptism, one of the things that I tell people as we talk about baptism and when people are going to be baptized is I like to reference that to baptism to a couple of Old Testament stories. And so I'm just going to quickly remind us of one of these Old Testament stories. If you grew up in the church, you've heard of this story many, many times. The story is the story of Israel being set free from Egypt. And that story begins with, Jacob and his 12 sons, and Judah was this bratty younger brother. Does anybody have any bratty younger brothers? Any of you are a bratty younger brother? I might have been once upon a time, still. So this bratty little brother gets sold into slavery. I'm sure glad my older brother didn't sell me into slavery. But so they go to Egypt, and God, of course, uses this for good because there's a famine coming, and so he saves Jacob and the family because they're now in Egypt, and they don't starve, to make it plain and simple. But then time goes by, they stay there, and over 400 years pass, and pharaohs change over, and so the pharaoh that really liked Joseph, now there's a pharaoh that doesn't like the Israelites at all, and he puts them into slavery, and so now they're slaves, and they're crying out to the Lord. Oh man, we've heard this story before. And then God brings Moses and has Moses lead the people out of Egypt, but he does it because Pharaoh's not willing to do it, and so God brings plagues. Remember 10 plagues, like turning water into blood? How gross would that be? Or frogs everywhere, lice, flies, boils. Wow, I think I would have been going, Pharaoh, hey, can you let him go? But it all came up to the last plague, and that is the 10th one, where the angel of death comes. And the angel of death comes in the middle of the night, and the eldest son of every family and every livestock is killed. Now, thankfully, God provides a way for the Israelites to be protected from the angel of death. You take a lamb, a one-year-old lamb, and then you sacrifice that lamb. You take the blood, you put it on the doorpost of your house, and the angel of death would go over and see that, and the angel of death would pass on. Well, here we go. They're moving. Now, Pharaoh comes and he's going, finally, can you get out of here? It's time. Be gone. And so they pack up and they head out. Now, this isn't like you and I going on a family vacation. The Bible tells us there were 600,000 men, Israelite men, that left. Now imagine you double that number for women. Now you got 1.2 million men and women. Let's just add one child to each man and woman, and now you've got 1.8 million. And it also says in the story that there was a bunch of foreigners that hung out with the Israelites and wanted to leave with the Israelites. So now you add a couple hundred thousand, maybe of that, and maybe you have 2 million people leaving Egypt. I did a little Google search, and there are probably about 3.7 million people in the Minneapolis-St. Paul metro area. Imagine half of those people packing up and walking into the wilderness of Wisconsin.
You mean the promised land.
No, that's when you come around and come back to Minnesota. Anyways. But seriously, imagine 2 million people. This isn't something that just happens in the blink of an eye. That's a lot of people. And so they go out into the wilderness, and they're in the wilderness, and I love the meaning of the Hebrew word for wilderness. The word is midbar, and it means to speak. So give Wisconsin a little credit here, okay? Are you ready? To speak, and for the Israelites, the wilderness was the place where God speaks. So if any of you want to hear the Lord speak, go to Wisconsin. Okay. So off they go into the wilderness, and they come, and they're moving along, and they get down. They actually go down into the Sinai Peninsula, and they come up to the Red Sea, and now they have the Red Sea on one side of them, and as we know the story, the Egyptians now are coming in their chariots and their horsemen. They're coming because Pharaoh's finally gone, holy cow, our labor force is gone. We have to get them back. And it says in Acts 14, 9, that they ended up on the edge of the Red Sea between two places. I'm going to do the best that I can say these words correctly in Hebrew. The first place is they were near Pi HaKoroth, which means mouth of freedom. So here they are, they come down, they're at the edge of the Red Sea, and they are near the mouth of freedom. How true is that, right? But they are opposite of Baal Zephon. Baal meaning God, Lord G God, or Lord, Baal of the hidden place. So here they are near the mouth of freedom, but they're opposite of the Lord of the hidden place. And see, what happens is they get so focused on the Lord of the hidden place, or that what it becomes hidden is the mouth of freedom. They don't see the mouth of freedom. And in fact, they start crying out. You know, Israelites, that's what do they do? They're fine as long as everything's going good, but as soon as there's any kind of trouble, they're going like, oh, you know, Moses, why did you bring us out here? What did you want us to be buried? Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die? In Acts 14, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. All they were focused on was the God of the hidden place. So they couldn't see the mouth of freedom. And they said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that we were brought here to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. It would have been better to be a slave, to stay in bondage, than to experience freedom, than to die. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and get this, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that the Lord will bring you today. In other words, stand firm. Don't be afraid, because the Lord will deliver you. Not the Lord of the hidden place, small g, but the Lord, big G, Yahweh, will deliver you. And the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. Then the Lord says to Moses, tell the people to stop crying and move. I love it. Sometimes we need the Lord to be firm with us. Stop being little babies and move. You are at the mouth of freedom. Move. Stop getting distracted by the Lord of the hidden place. Stop being blindsided by the evil one. Focus on me, Yahweh, your God, and I will bring you salvation. This, for me, as we know, the story, then Moses stretched forth his hand, his staff, the sea divides, the Israelites cross on dry land, and then the Egyptians come, and the sea comes, collapses on them, and the Egyptians are taken care of. They're drowned. This is a picture, a foreshadowing of baptism. Before, the Israelites were slaves. After they went through the Red Sea, they became free men and women. And this is the picture of baptism, because it is what Christ has done for us. Before we repent and are baptized, we are slaves. After we repent and we are baptized, we are free men and women. So today, before our baptism, we are going to share in communion together another sacrament. And as we come to the table this morning, to this sacrament that Christ has instituted for us, I want you to remember, I want us to remember this, to take our eyes off the hidden place, stop crying, move to the mouth of freedom, and you will be set free. I'm going to ask our usher or our communion servers to come forward. And a couple of details as we come to the table. Our crackers are gluten-free, so anybody can come, even if you have a gluten allergy, we welcome you. We have you go down the two outside aisles. There'll be servers there, and there'll be a server here. Grab your elements, and then you can come around the altar. You can hang around the altar as long as you want. Then there's little baskets here and there for your cups when you're on your way back. For those of you on this side, I ask that you just be really careful, especially if you've got little ones as you're coming by the baptistry. Just take your time as you're moving around. And so Jesus, on that Passover night, again, Passover, that's what the angel of death, the night that the disciples were together celebrating that Passover, the lamb that was sacrificed, blood on the door, Jesus said, he took the bread and he broke it, and he passed it around to them, and he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Like that lamb, all those years ago while they were in Egypt, this is my body that was given for you. And then he took the cup, and he said, this is the new covenant that's in my blood. Take and drink all of it. Just like putting the blood on the door frame, do this in remembrance of you, because I have come and conquered sin and death. Let us pray. There's so much to celebrate, Father. Your goodness, your grace, your mercy. So today we come to the table celebrating. We come saying, thank you, Father. We shout words of praise and adoration that you, Father, sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins. And that you raised him again from the dead and seated him at the right hand of, at your right hand. And today, we remember, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to take a moment and share one more story for you before we hear the stories of our four people that are being baptized this morning. This story continues the story we just told, and now it's 40 years later. The Israelites have been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, and finally God says, now is the time to enter the Promised Land. And so they venture up, heading north, and they come to the Jordan River. And now instead of Moses leading them, Joshua is leading them. Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, and Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And here they are at the Jordan. Interesting enough, Jordan means descender, or one who descends. So Joshua instructs the people, consecrate yourself, prepare yourself, set yourself apart, because tomorrow we enter the Promised Land. And then Joshua tells the priests, which over the 40 years now, they've developed priests, they've equipped and trained priests, and he tells them to take the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, which is made while they were in the wilderness and when they made the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. In the Holy of Holies would be the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant stored like manna and the Ten Commandments and some of those other things. And the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God. So Joshua instructs the priests. He says, take the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of Yahweh, and when you reach the Jordan River, the river of descent, go and stand in the river. And Joshua then says to the people, he says, this is how you will know that the Lord is with you. When you come to the river, when you follow the priest to the river, and when the priest with the Ark of the Covenant, with the presence, when they step into the river will stop flowing to the north and it will dry up, and all of you, again, 2 million people, will cross and enter the Promised Land. And so that's what's happened. They crossed, they entered the Promised Land, and this is another picture, foreshadowing of what baptism is. Baptism, because now they went through water again, and so when they were at the Red Sea, it represented going from slavery to freedom. Here at the Jordan River, it represents going from wandering to the Promised Land. And notice the key to entering the Promised Land is for me to descend in the presence of the Lord It is not about ascending. Ascending is about my ability. It's about me working hard enough to enter the kingdom of God, the promised land. That's not what it's about. Entering the kingdom of God, the promised land, is about descending. And that is why, amongst other things, Peter, when he preaches that day of Pentecost, and all the people are cut to the heart, and they go, "What shall we do?" Peter says, "Repent, descend, and be baptized into the presence of the Lord."